Thy dear Son Jesus, amen. You may be seated. As in our study of Exodus, we have just come to that most striking event of the return of Moses from his communion with God. The two new tablets upon which the Ten Commandments had been reinscribed to be given unto a sinful and rebellious people, and something is different about him now. What is it, children? You know that the children of Israel looked upon him and there was something different about his face. His face was shining. And it made them afraid. And so what did Moses do? He put a veil over his face while he spoke with them. But when he returned to commune with his God, he took off that veil and spoke face to face with God. Well, as was mentioned last Sabbath, the Apostle Paul takes up this event recorded in Exodus 34 and expands upon it at great length in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as that is a fitting conclusion to our afternoon series on the progressive development of God's salvation through the Old Testament, inasmuch as it highlights the glory, but especially the weakness and the imperfection of the Old Covenant. And because we do have one more message in that series prior to that, what we're going to do is we're going to consider 2 Corinthians 3 this afternoon. And now the subject of wisdom revelation, which we had been considering, and the Psalter specifically. So again, we want to turn ourselves to that masterful passage of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. But to round off the series, we need to finish up some business that had not been finished, and I trust that we can hold off that study, as momentous and as great as it is, to consider something that is near and dear to our hearts, the Psalter. As a part of the revelation of God that progressively grew as the dawning of the sun until it reaches its noonday glory, and as the Old Testament approaches the coming of Christ, the Psalter is gathered, much of its material is recorded, and it is placed within the canon of Scripture and used by the people of God until the new covenant. Now, it was necessary to spend just a bit of time to orient us, lest we be too terribly confused as to what we're doing, and we will return to our regular study of Exodus next week. But to consider the subject of the Psalter as that wisdom revelation within the Old Testament, consider the words that we have recorded in Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 appears to his disciples and says, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So as we close out our study of the Old Testament revelation of God, and as we turned our attention in that closing to what is often called the wisdom literature, we have different productions inspired by the Holy Spirit, such as the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and Job, which, interestingly, was written, we think, at the time, more or less, of the great patriarch Abraham. Well, the Psalter, the Psalms, is generally placed within that body of wisdom literature, and to it we now turn our attention as the revelation of God in the Old Testament. Consider four points with me. First, the Psalter is a wisdom production. Second, it is an Old Covenant production. Third, it is a Davidic production. Fourth and last, it is a production big with New Covenant reality. It is a wisdom production, an Old Covenant production, a Davidic production, and it is a production that is big with New Covenant reality. First, the Psalter is a wisdom production. Although it is designed to be sung, much of it is singing that which imparts wisdom. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, says the psalmist. Many of the psalms are explicitly called wisdom psalms because they are didactic in nature. Psalm 37, for example, rest in the Lord. Wait upon him. Do not fret for the wicked. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Interestingly, our Lord quotes that psalm, does he not, in his great Sermon on the Mount. Psalm 49. A teaching of fools concerning the wisdom of meditating upon one's mortality. But there's also, as we considered last time within wisdom literature, something that is subjective. Now, it is revelation from God. God speaks through these different men at different times. Hebrews 1:1, that's kind of a thematic verse for our study of covenant theology, the progressive development of God's self-revelation in the Bible. God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners. And sometimes the way they spoke involved the observation of the world. Many of the Proverbs, I observe that the way of a man with a woman is very mysterious, like a ship upon the sea, like a serpent slithering upon the ground. I don't understand it, and yet there it is. There is much of the subjective experience of the psalmist that is placed within the canon of Scripture. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. You see, it's his experience. You see, the true religion is a religion of experience. Taste and see that God is good, Psalm 34. There's none that are disappointed who trust in him. You see, there's commendation. Do you want to be wise? Well, then listen to this. And so when we sing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're singing to one another and admonishing one another. We're giving each other wisdom, even the wisdom of Christ. Sometimes the struggle that is embodied in this literature and in the Psalms is a real struggle. Some of the Psalms are Psalms, can we describe it like this, children? They're Psalms of the dungeon. Psalm 88, the agony, the torment. It doesn't even end on a positive note. It just stops right there. And you know, that's how life is oftentimes. If only there was a happily ever after. The white knight with his princess riding off into the sunset. But that's not always the way life is. Not even for the children of God. Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. His foot had almost slipped. He's struggling. He's bewildered because he doesn't understand how it goes well with the wicked, but not at all that much with the righteous. He had about lost his faith. There's desperation in the Psalm. You see, it's a very experiential body of literature, which doesn't make the Bible subjective ultimately. No, it's the revelation of God, and God is truth. And there's no falsehood within him. And yet, as he stoops down to commute, to teach us, to speak to us, and to have fellowship with us, he gives us this revelation in the shape of our experience, our perception of the world, our interaction with it, our struggles, our sorrows, our triumphs. But it's all centered around him and his glorious salvation. And that's the difference. Because you got all kinds of experiences. But if your experiences are not ultimately anchored in the objective truth of God and his salvation in Jesus Christ, then you are lost at sea. You may reach the heights of your experience, but it is at the Lord's right hand that there are pleasures forevermore. The wicked boasts of his desire. Doeg the Edomite boasts, but oh, his tongue shall be cut out. So first, the Psalter is a wisdom production. Second, it is an Old Covenant production, or we might say an Old Testament production. Well, that seems obvious, Pastor. It's in the first part of the Bible, right? Well, to be sure. But let's explain what we mean by that. The Psalter was given by God, mostly by David, but there were also other men, Moses, Asaph, possibly Solomon, possibly Jeremiah, who spoke. They all lived before the coming of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. It was a production that was made under the law. And so we see that the Psalter bears the marks of having been produced in the Old Covenant. Frequently we encounter the language of the sacrifices and the priests and the holy observances, the new moons and the blowing of the trumpets upon those great Jewish festivals. And for us it becomes something of metaphors and symbols of new covenant realities. But we don't want to miss this and consider that, yes, indeed, this is an Old Covenant production. Psalm 51, verses 18 through 19, when David receives assurance of the forgiveness of his sins, which he's just confessed, then with joy he pleads with the Lord, "Do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Psalm 66. "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Or Psalm 132, where David is set forth as longing for the Ark of the Covenant to be returned once again, and when it comes, there is this great rejoicing. "Then the Lord promises, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There, that is in Zion, where my temple is, there will I make the horn of David to bud." So it is an Old Covenant production. Third, very specifically, it is a Davidic production. Now, the reason we put it that way is because we want to emphasize the fact that after Sinai, after the law is given, the covenant that God made, which technically begins the Old Testament, technically. Yes, we do have Genesis and Exodus chapters 1 to 19 before that, and we often think of that and describe it as the Old Testament, and there's accuracy in some respect, but technically it was at Sinai that the Old Testament begins. But between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, there is one further covenant. Now, it doesn't set aside the covenant at Sinai. It doesn't abrogate the law. For that matter, the new covenant doesn't abrogate the law, but that's a discussion for another day. David loved the law. "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my study all the day. Is it your delight? Is it your joy? Do you love to please him? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." It's not just tablets of stone. It's not just a wagging finger. It's not just thunder and lightning and the lash. No, it's in my heart because you loved me and I love you. And I love you because you first loved me. Because you graciously and freely forgave all my sins. I want to keep your law. But there is something particular. The Psalter is a Davidic production, not just because David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, although that's true. We have printed on many of our editions of the Psalter the Psalms of David in meter, even though we know that some weren't technically by David. Yet he was largely the penman and the collator, the one who gathers together and unites into one production of a nice round number, 150 psalms. But it also has the stamp of what God did with David, which was very distinct. We considered this not terribly long ago when we were considering God's progressive development of his self-revelation to his people through the covenants. And when David wanted to build a house for God, Nathan initially says, yes, go do all that is in thine heart, but David stepped a little too fast. Yet the Lord looked upon his heart. He saw that here is a man after my own heart. David, you will not build me a house, but I will build you a house. I will build your throne. I will establish your throne. If your sons, if your descendants, those kings, turn away from me, then I will punish them with the rod of men. But my covenant will I not take away. I have established my covenant with this man. That is distinctly new in the movement of Old Testament revelation. God was preparing for this from the very time that God established a covenant at Sinai. He said, I will choose a place to set my name there. And eventually one day there will be a king. And he shall not be a king like the other nations, but he shall be a king that loves my law. Friends, this is a royal songbook. Psalm 89, verses 20 and 21. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall also strengthen him. And God made a promise. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. This is a Davidic production. Fourth and last, the Psalter is a production that is big with new covenant reality. It is big with new covenant reality. The new covenant, as it were, had become the little embryo there in the garden, and it grew through the first trimester, through the second trimester. And when we come to the Psalter, in its final form given by the Holy Spirit and placed within the canon of Scripture, it is big with new covenant reality. It is because it is big with personal piety, moving beyond outward forms. Now, we talked about how There was much sacrificial service given to God. And there was a tendency within the covenant community. As Fairbairn says, there was a tendency of the soul to rest in the outward instead of searching into the hidden treasures which lay enclosed in the external forms of worship, to turn the mere ritualism of these into a kind of a sacred pantomime, which left the worshiper much where it found him. And so, God is pleased, especially through David, the man after God's own heart. Yes, he wanted to be in the temple, but even if he couldn't be in the temple, he would come as close as he could with his own heart. Oh, I long to be in the house of God. The language of personal piety, not just forms and ceremonies. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, thou wilt not despise. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. When I remember thee upon my bed. Do you remember God on your bed? Or is it just family worship as you mumble through? Or just church and you check the box? Dear friends, God was, he was moving within the nation. He was preparing the nation for a greater day of greater spirituality. The Psalter is big with new covenant reality, also because it is big with the promise of Gentile inclusion. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Edom, Moab, Egypt, come! These things foretold, notwithstanding the self-righteousness of the Jews, that the dogs would eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table. Above all, the Psalter is a production big with new covenant reality because it is big with the promise of the Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The Lord has made a promise concerning his person and work, his sufferings and his glory. I am a worm and no man, said David, said the son of David. A reproach of men and despised of the people, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot up the lip, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Dear friends, we are coming face to face in the sufferings of David with the sufferings of the seed of David, who could alone say in an absolute way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he would not leave his soul in hell, neither would he allow His Holy One to see corruption. And these psalms are quoted by Peter to Jerusalem. And so our Lord Jesus speaks to His disciples who couldn't believe that He was possibly alive, but oh, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead to the third day. This is not new. Indeed, I inaugurate the new covenant, but do not think that this is altogether new. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And His kingdom shall conquer. Though there shall be great sufferings, indeed, the Psalter is a manual for the sufferings of the New Testament church. It is also the marching anthems of the church militant, knowing that Christ has been seated on His throne and He is awaiting until all things will be placed under His footstool. Oh, believer, this is your book of praise. This is your book of praise. Be much in the Psalms. Be much in the Psalms. And be singing the Psalms. Is any merry? Let him sing Psalms. And not just here, and not just in family worship. Oh, let us take these with us wherever we go. Let us sing with the Spirit, and let us sing with the understanding. Well, as we close, let us consider very briefly some reasons for psalm singing under the new covenant. From this perspective of the covenants and the progressive self-revelation of God, because frequently those who do not sing psalms exclusively will say, well, we are at a later stage in the revelation of God, and it's only fitting that we should have songs that reflect that later, mature stage. Well, let us respond by saying, among other things, that is there a songbook so rich with personal piety, so suited to express the feelings as well as to shape the feelings and the sentiments? It is so spiritual. As the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you want to improve your spiritual life? Was there any better means, especially when you struggle with prayer, you can take up a psalm and rouse your spirits with the exercise of music. Further, as Gentiles, we have been included, grafted into the good olive tree. Let us not think that we are something wholly distinct from the Church of Israel of old. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and now we, who were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, now in Christ Jesus, we who were once afar off have been brought near. and we are a part of the one body. We are absorbed, we are taken in. And to make that process all the easier, we are not commanded to be circumcised and to observe those Old Testament rituals that Christ has set aside. By singing further from the Psalter, we keep ourselves in conscious solidarity with Abraham's seed. We keep ourselves in conscious solidarity with Abraham's seed and remain rooted within Israel. The Lord, He has been kind to graft us into the good olive tree. And as one theologian had said, through the subjective practical spirit in which these things are treated by the Psalter, we are most profoundly aware of our vital unity with the church of the old dispensation. Every time we sing it, we are reminded that we are knit together with these of old, whom we shall see in glory. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those in the great hall of faith, Hebrews 11. By singing this, we're reminding ourselves that we are a part of that church, that one church. By it, we keep a remembrance to us of the unbelieving Jews, that we may pray for them. We've been brought near. We're enjoying their blessings. We have the blessings of Abraham. Everything that was good that they had, which they've abandoned, we now enjoy. We are the lepers, having all this rich wealth given to us. But they have run away from home like the prodigal, and yet they don't realize that they have. This alone should make us one to sing the Psalms so that we unite with true believers of the Old Covenant, as well as to remind us to pray for the Jews, that all Israel may be saved, that they may come and join us and sing these psalms and look at us with teary eyes as we sing Psalm 22. And they realize that they've come home. But further, our Lord rejoiced to sing this. And He did so with understanding. Jesus knew the Psalter infinitely better than anyone else, and He was content, more than content, to sing from this manual of praise. But does its old covenant shape in the absence of Jesus' name make the Psalter insufficient for New Testament praise? Does it require being supplemented with praise that explicitly expresses New Covenant realities? Well, let's remember that the New Covenant does not abrogate but repeats the law of worship. Will worship, Colossians 2, is forbidden. And nowhere does Christ or the apostles instruct us to compose our own songs of praise. Is there a single place where we can point in Scripture where they do? The slightest suggestion. At best, we would have to restrict ourselves to hymns composed or recorded by the apostles. There are suggestions as to which those might be, Philippians chapter 2 or Revelation 15, 3 and 4, the Song of Moses, but are we sure that these were given? Are we sure that Philippians 2 is actually a New Testament hymn? We don't know that. And so not knowing that, we refrain. And let's remember that the law of worship is not content with perhaps and maybe. Let us take up this psalm. Let us take up these psalms, this psalter. And let us seek to understand and to sing with the understanding and to stir ourselves up. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Please rise. Our Majesty, we glorify thy great name. We pray thee, most merciful one, that thou would help us to understand these glorious mysteries and to absorb them by faith and to sing these great psalms given by the Holy Spirit for the church of both Testaments. Hear us now and bless us, we humbly ask, through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us close by singing once again from Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 6 through 9.